Well, good afternoon and welcome. We began last week a new series. There's so much paper here. Hold on. We began last week a new series of locations in Scripture where animals are mentioned, and typically at fairly significant moments, and I thought it would make a nice series. You'll notice that next week the animal is Brian Bolt, and on the 23rd of March, David Lawton. Somebody has a sense of humor. But today we're going to look at camels because they feature in the narrative, the story of Genesis 24 and Abraham finding a wife for his son Isaac. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they are finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please let me know whose daughter you are. Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Well, Ralph Davis imagines a college meeting, Bible study, on the topic of finding a wife or a husband. And it goes like this in verse 11, when we read, he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Put yourself in a place where you might meet someone. Secondly, verses 12 and 13, pray a lot. Thirdly, in verse 14, pray specifically. And then in verses 26 and 27, don't forget to give thanks. Now, outside of this text, and later in chapter 24, he adds there's another point in this chapter. You'll have to meet the family. But that is not what this passage is really about, as he goes on to say. We tend to read narrative passages in the Old Testament and sometimes in the New Testament as though they were speaking first of all about our own particular needs and addressing more sort of manward issues than Godward issues. The issue in Genesis 24 is that the plan of God seems to be stuck. And you ask yourself, what was the plan of God? Well, God made that very clear to Abraham when he was called Abram, back in Genesis chapter 12, when he told Abraham that he would make of Abraham a great nation. And then in chapter 22 and verse 17, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the night sky and the sand upon the sea shore. But so far there's only one. He's called Isaac. Well, there were eight children in total. Seven were by Sarah's servant, Hagar, and there was some issue with a concubine called Keturah, but we won't go into that. But as far as the legitimate seed of Abraham is concerned, there was only one, Isaac. And Isaac is now 37. And Abraham is 127. And Sarah has just died. And he has just come back from burying her. Now, I have a significant birthday coming in a couple of days. And at our time of life, they become moments when you begin to reflect a little more. I'm telling you, if I was 127, I would be thinking about only one thing, my burial plot. And may it come soon at 127. I think that's probably what's on Abraham's mind just now. He's lost his beautiful wife, Sarah. His son, his legitimate son, Isaac, is 37 and decidedly single. And where is the promise of God? The promise of God seems to have gotten stuck. So the first thing I want us to see in this passage is that God can put roadblocks in our plans. God can put roadblocks into our plans. He needs to find a wife for his son Isaac. Now, you may read Genesis 24 and it doesn't sound terribly romantic. It doesn't play like the playbook of February the 14th plays. There's no a young man and a young woman. They meet each other. They fall in love. He buys flowers, then chocolates. Then they date for a while and they get married and they all lived happily ever after. This is not how dating was done in the Old Testament, and our modern forms of dating are in fact very, very modern. I often think of Roland Bainton's biography of Luther, still a great biography. And he was pointing out about the wonderful marriage between Luther and the widowed nun that he married. It was a beautiful marriage. It was a very strong marriage. She was perfect for him. But it was an arranged marriage, as all marriages were in the 16th and 17th centuries. And Bainton makes a comment, which I read 40 years ago and have never forgotten, that today we fall in love in order to get married, but in the 16th and 17th century, you got married in order to fall in love. Well, as far as Abraham is concerned and as far as Isaac is concerned, they may as well have been living in the 16th century. Note that there's no direct revelation, either for Abraham or for Abraham's servant, whom he sends back to Mesopotamia. The wife needs to come from his family. She must not come from the Canaanites, who would have been unbelievers. The best source of godly DNA for Isaac is back in Mesopotamia, hundreds of miles from where Abraham currently is. And he sends his servant, 10 camels, presents to woo her and pacify the family, no doubt, and heads back to his home. It's a mission impossible. To persuade a woman to come back to marry a man she has never met, and to do that within days. You know, one imagines the servant might have spent and prepared to spend a week or two there, but as it happens, it's a matter of days. What are the chances? Slim to none. Who would even embark on such a mission? But both Abraham and his servant embark on this mission. Abraham stays where he is, and the servant goes to Chaldea, to Mesopotamia. It's in the belief and in the trust that God will provide. The guidance that this servant had at this point is obedience. He must obey what Abraham has told him. Sometimes it isn't clear what the answer is. But trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God can put roadblocks into our plans. Maybe you have plans, something that's weighing on you, something you want to resolve, an answer to a question. And there appears to be a roadblock, and it's been put there by God to test your faith. Secondly, discerning God's will can be difficult. He set up a test. This, as far as we know, wasn't Abraham's plan. This was the plan of the servant on behalf of his master. He lays down a fleece. Now, you all know what that means. Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon. God had told him to go into battle, had assured him of victory, but Gideon wanted more reassurance than just God's word. He wanted a miracle, and not just once, but twice. First night he put the fleece on the threshing floor. He wanted the dew to land only on the fleece but not on the floor. And then the reverse on the second evening. Putting out the fleece is often considered to be a positive thing. But in the story of Gideon, it is actually a sign of a lack of faith and a lack of trust on Gideon's part. The servant needed to find the right gal. I can't say that word. It's a southern word. G-A-L. It doesn't come out right. Girl. And he came up with a test. He parks his camels, makes them kneel down. I've never been up close and personal with a camel. I've seen them at the zoo. And they spit a lot. But they can travel long distances, and they're famous, of course, for having water bottles inside of them somewhere, big ones. And she would come. It's the evening. It's the culture of the day in the ancient Near East that women were the ones who drew water. You might say things haven't changed much. And so when he arrives, it's evening, the women are coming out, and he devises a test. And the test in verse 14 is, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink and I will water your camels, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. It was a test of character. It was a test of her hospitality. It was a test of her generosity. This is a complete stranger. He says, can I have a drink? And you might say, go and get your own drink. I mean, you've got 2 feet. Who do you think I am? I'm not your servant. I'm not your lackey. But no, she says, you may have a drink, and while you're doing that, I'll water the camels. It was important, you see, and the servant understood that Isaac have a good marriage, a godly marriage, a covenant marriage. Two people who would complement each other. Isaac needed a wife who would be generous and kind and hospitable, not someone mean and crotchety. And the servant, having set up this test, bathes it in prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Discerning God's will can sometimes be difficult. We've had occasions in our lives, they're usually ones perhaps elective surgery or moving from one house to another or changing jobs, the big decisions of life. And sometimes discerning the will of God can be tricky. And so this passage says, I think, that it's sometimes the right thing to do. Sometimes the answer is obvious. Sometimes you just need to think about it. Sometimes you just need to weigh the good and the advantageous and the disadvantageous. But sometimes, and you ask friends, and you pray a lot, but sometimes you need a test. Okay, this is the test. And we've had moments in our lives when God seemed to just shut the door. And you heard it slam. He just shut the door, and that was that. Discerning God's will can be tricky. Thirdly, guidance will require patience, but especially trust. Patience, but especially trust. You know, God never speaks in this passage. God is spoken about in this passage, but he himself never speaks. He doesn't give the kind of insight and wisdom that he sometimes did to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham. But he never speaks in this story. Abraham's servant must wait on God's providence. Trustingly, faithfully, patiently. God is in control. That's his modus operandi. That God is in control. That he's got this. It sometimes takes a lot of trust to believe that God is in control in the messy details of your life and mine. What if this woman is a floozy? I mean, the first woman that comes and she's just a floozy. Well, what if the first woman that comes out is a promiscuous harlot, chewing gum, on her phone, texting all the time? What if she said, dude, do you know how much water camels drink? Camels can drink 25 gallons of water. She has a jar. Commentators estimate it's probably a 3-gallon jar. This would require somewhere between 80 and 100 trips back and forth to the well. Dude, Who do you think I am? But Rebekah, in the providence of God, is the best daughter-in-law that Abraham could have ever wished for. Was it a lucky shot? Was it a random draw of the bow at a venture? It was the providence of God. Things that seem to happen out of the blue, and God is in it. Stunning, isn't it? It's quite stunning. Sometimes we don't believe that God answers prayers like this. Maybe he answers prayers like this to people like Abraham and his servant, but not to little old me. That's why I'm saying to you that guidance will require trust, and lots of it. Fourthly, minor characters can play significant roles. Minor characters can sometimes play very significant roles. We don't know the name of this servant. I mean, who tells a story like this and doesn't give us his name? I mean, he's doing all the work. He devised the plan. He set out the fleece. He was the one whose faith was being tested. But we don't know his name. Maybe he's Eliezer from Genesis 15, but we're not told that here. He's a nameless person doing one of the most significant acts in redemptive history. If there'd been no Rebekah, we wouldn't be here. A no-name servant. Well, there's a restaurant called No Name Restaurant here in town, but this is No Name Servant. Think of the immensely significant discussion Jesus had about worship. Worshipping in spirit and in truth to a nameless Samaritan woman at a well. Think of the significance of the dying thief on the cross, whose name we don't know. Think of the woman in Luke 7 who poured perfume on Jesus' feet, a woman caught in adultery, but we don't know her name. Think of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17 when Elijah had been told that a widow would supply him with food, and when he meets this widow, she only has some flour and some olive oil, and she's going home to bake some bread for herself and her son, and then to die. And Elijah eats the bread. And the house is full of food, day after day. But we don't know her name. Think of Pharaoh's daughters who rescued Moses from the River Nile. We don't know their name. Think of the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. When the disciples would send her away, Jesus says, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel." And she says, "Even the dogs may eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus points out to the disciples how great her faith was, but we don't know her name. What about that poor widow who threw a mite, because that's all she had, into the offering jar in the temple, and Jesus pointed it out to the disciples, the widow's mite, but we don't know her name. Think of the boy who took 5 loaves and 2 fishes in his lunchbox, and everybody knows that story. Unbelievers know that story. Anybody who has any inkling of Christianity at all knows that story. But we don't know his name. Minor characters can sometimes play a significant part in the work of God. You may think of yourself as a minor character. You may think of yourself as unimportant. But a word in the right moment to the right person can change a person's life and make it deeply, deeply significant. And the fifth thing that we see here is that God answers prayer. And sometimes, not always, sometimes God answers prayer in precisely the way that we ask and desire. And then puts a cherry on top. He was looking for a woman who was hospitable and kind. But she also was beautiful. That was the cherry on top. He hadn't asked for a woman who was beautiful. God just gave him one. It just happened to be that she was of Abraham's close family. It just happened to be that she was unmarried, that no man had ever known her. Romantic? No, not by 2022 standards. But when you think of it from the perspective of God, this story is positively romantic. She would meet within a few hours. She would be caught, as it were, in the web of an unfolding providence that was in accord with the direction of her heart. And it's a beautiful, beautiful story that involves 10. There are 3 species of camels in the world today. In Abraham's day, there may have been more. I don't know. I don't know much about camels. But camels played a significant part in this beautiful, beautiful story of how Isaac got a wife called Rebecca. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful patriarchal stories that sweep us up and display to us something of your immense providence and kindness and steadfast love. We bless you. This story is part of our story, for without it, we wouldn't be here today. And hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.